All right, good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to 3 John. There's only one chapter, 15 verses. When I did my outline, it's going to take us about 5 to 6 weeks to get through these 15 verses. And so today we're going to be talking about spiritual health. Are you sick spiritually, or are you healthy spiritually? And what's amazing is how our spiritual health oftentimes has to do with also our physical and mental and emotional health, how they all are tied into each other. John is writing this letter to a specific person. Unlike 2 John, where he was writing to a church, now he's writing to a specific person, and this specific person is then sharing it. So 3 John chapter 1, verse 1, says, this letter is from John the elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. We don't know if this is the same person that is mentioned in the book of Acts, in the book of 1 Corinthians. This name is mentioned several different times. We don't know if it's the same person or if it's somebody else. But it is a person that is within the truth, a person that John felt needed to be written to. And what's great about 3 John is it's a book of encouragement. It's a book that was to say, look, you're doing what you're called to do. You're doing the Lord's will. And I think as Christians, we need that every once in a while. It's easy for a pastor to get up in front, or even other Christians, to kind of rip on you and make you feel bad because you're not either, one, doing enough, two, not speaking enough, or whatever it may be. You're just not good enough. And what John is writing here is he's saying, look, even though you're not out there as a missionary, even though you're not out roaming from town to town along the country, you're still doing God's will. And that's one thing I want you guys to understand this morning, is that the missionaries that we support, the missionaries that are sent out, the missionaries that are all around the world, their job is no greater than yours. And there's scriptures that will support the fact that you supporting missionaries means that you're partaking in their ministry as well. When you guys support the ministry of Guadalupe Community Church, you are taking part in it. Because you don't have to support. You don't have to be there to encourage. But how God looks at it is that when you do support, when you do help, when you do encourage, when you pray for, when you lift up, you are partaking in the ministry that you're helping out or that you're encouraging. And so that's what John is getting at here, is he's saying, look, you are doing God's will. Don't be discouraged. And in a couple weeks, we'll get into more of why this person would be discouraged. We'll hit on briefly today. But don't let people discourage you for what you feel you're doing is God's will. Don't let people make you feel bad because you're not doing enough. Because if we really want to get at it, there's more that everybody can do. Even if you're Greg Laurie and your whole ministry is to go out and he does these big conferences and he does these big evangelistic things, but there's always more that he can do on a personal level. And so don't be discouraged thinking that you're not doing enough. If you're doing something, then you're doing God's will. Now, well, does God always want you to do more? Yes. God wants to push us to the next level. He wants to make us stronger. He wants to for us to encourage more. He wants us to do more. But we all have to start somewhere. And it's not the whole mentality, go big or go home. No, you have to start small. There are so many references that Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, when he's writing to the Corinthians, when he's writing to all the different people, he oftentimes brings up about how they are young or they are babies in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he even talks about how they are getting nurtured like a baby when they really should be up to the meat and they really should be getting more in depth, but they're just getting the milk. And so God doesn't want you just to go full bore into whatever it is that you're doing. He wants you to step into it. He doesn't want you to get burnt out. He doesn't want you to become discouraged because you're not doing it to the full capabilities of somebody else. He wants you to step into it easily. Like I talked last week about how this year in 2019, I want us to do more as a church. We've done a lot around the church. We've gotten the church ready. We got new carpet. We got, we're working very, very slowly on the pews. In fact, there's three at my dad's house. If anybody wants to help me, go get them and then we can work on them here. We've tore out the tile in the basement. We've got the basement somewhat cleaned out. Now it just has to be organized and cleaned again. We got the parsonage for the children's. We've got things ready for something to happen. Now we just have to make that something happen. That's what we want to do with the committee in a few weeks on the 27th. Is get ideas on how we can reach out to the community. Like Allison said, even if you don't have any ideas, come. Have fellowship with us. Allow us to brainstorm, because oftentimes I know when somebody starts talking about an idea, my mind starts going and I start thinking and I start more or less trying to improve their idea. Not saying their idea is bad, but just trying to think of stuff that they might not have thought of. Or like Al Allison said, if you want to come, just listen and reflect to us later. That's perfectly fine. But we want to make 2019 a year that Guadalupe Community Church is doing something, to where we're reaching out to the community in a way that we possibly not have reached out before. We want to be a year that is encouraging to you guys as congregants, that you guys get to have your hands in on it. We want to share in the ministry. But we have to start somewhere. We've done a few little events for the last few years. Just a few a year. Now I think it's time for us to step up a little bit more. And Allison and I can't do it on our own. And we don't want to do it on our own. We want to have your guys' help. We want this church to be spiritually healthy. And that's what John is going to be talking about right here in this very next part, is how he is trying to encourage them. And in verse 2 it says, "Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth." And so he's saying that this person is spiritually healthy, and now he's hoping that his body is also healthy. And so are you spiritually healthy or are you spiritually ill? Well, how can we tell? Even though this is a few verses here, as we can glean from it on what we can, on how a spiritually healthy body is. A spiritually healthy person is one that seeks or longs to do the will of God. This person, when traveling teachers or missionaries came around, they would help them. They would encourage them. They would give them food, money, whatever it is. And so they were longing to help those that are in ministry. They were longing to see God's will be done. And they did it without wanting or needing recognition. When we do stuff for God, it's not so that way we can get a pat on the back from other Christians or from other people. But we're doing it because we want to please God. A spiritually healthy person wants to please God. They want to do it without getting human recognition because they know that their reward will come when they're before God. A spiritually healthy person also doesn't do things for earthly reward or monetary gain. I don't do this job because I'm going to get rich from it. I do this job because I want to please God. I do this job because I want to see you guys grow. I want to see you guys mature in the spirit, not stay stagnant, not to stay as babes, but to get to the point where you're going to be teaching, to where you're discipling, to where you guys are doing stuff. That's my job. I am thankful and grateful for what the church does give me, but I would still do the job if the church didn't give it to me. Before I came here, for the last 10 years before that, I didn't get paid a single dime. And I loved doing my job. I loved working with the youth. I loved ministering to them. Now, am I the most spiritually healthy person? No. There is plenty of illness that goes on in my life. There's plenty of sin that draws me back. But how I know where I am spiritually is how fed up do I get with small things? Because if I'm focused on the small things that are happening, that means I'm not focusing on pleasing God. And so if I'm just getting irritated by small things, then I realize that my spiritual health is failing. And I have to turn back to the thing that will cause my spiritual health to grow. And that's God. I'm just going to turn real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. If you're taking notes, I recommend that you write this down. And I'm going to be going through the end of the chapter. It says, "When I'm with those who are weak, I share with their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in His blessings." So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, we can't just stand on our soapboxes and look down at everybody and tell everybody, you're going to hell. How dare you do that? But instead, we need to find common ground. When I am witnessing to a person, and I've shared this with you guys before, when you witness to somebody, don't focus on the individual sin that's going on in their life. Focus on the fact that they need a Savior just in general. Let God deal with the individual sin. If you're talking to a person that's doing drugs, you're going to show them that you love them. You're going to show them that you care for them. You're going to show them that you are more concerned about who they are than what they're doing. If you're talking to a person that is a homosexual, you're not going to bring up the homosexuality of their life, because all that's going to do is that's going to push them away. If you focus in on the individual sin, then you're going to push them away from God. Whereas if you focus in on the fact that they need a Savior, that we are all sinners, we're all in the same boat, there's no difference between them and you. The only difference is that you have a Savior and that you turn to your Savior. You'll win a lot more people to Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Is he saying, look, to the weak, I become weak, so that I can win them to Christ. I can bring them to Christ. I find common ground with everybody so that I can bring some to Christ. Paul didn't have this delusion that every single person is going to come to Christ. He understood that most people are not. That's why he says, I find common ground so I can bring some to Christ. And then in verse 23, how it talks about, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but one person gets the prize? So run to win. The Christian life is no different than regular life. We try to separate the spiritual from the physical, but how we deal with things physically is also how we need to deal with things spiritually. And that's what he's getting at here. He's saying, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs? If you're walking in a race, are you going to be very effective in that race? No. If the gun goes off and you just stand there, are you going to be an effective person in that race? No. What's the point? When you're an athlete and you're training to run, what do in order to train? You run. You figure out ways of strengthening your legs. You figure out ways of increasing your cardiovascular so that you can run further and longer and harder. If you're training for a marathon and you've never ran a long distance race in your life, do you think you're going to go out there and run 10K immediately? No, you start off with short amounts to build up the strength to be able to run the distance. If you are in football, do you think you're, if you've never touched a football in your life, you never played the game, or even if you just only played with friends and it wasn't organized, do you think you're going to be able to get onto a team and be able to run the plays perfectly every single time? No. You have to learn them. You have to discipline your body. You have to be able to see things differently. Because when you're playing with friends, they're not playing properly either. So you have to learn how to do it. Judah, he has tryouts in a few weeks for baseball on the 26th. And yeah, he played one season of baseball, T-ball. And now I'm trying to work with him, trying to give him a little bit of pointers that I have. Mind you, I wasn't a big baseball player. I'm trying to help him learn how to catch. I'm trying to teach him how to throw, how to hit, how to look at the ball, watch the ball constantly. And the more he practices, it's amazing how quickly he is picking it up. When he first started and I was throwing the ball to him, regardless of where the ball was, he'd always have his hand like this and trying to get it around. Now, I did not purposely throw it at his face because I saw how he had his glove. But I'd throw it off to the side, or I'd throw it above his shoulder or something. And he's trying to do this type of thing. Is that an effective way of catching a ball? No. So I worked with him. And he was listening. He was actually listening. He got his glove up in the right way. Now he's able to catch the ball if it's being thrown right at his face. Now, I did hit him in the chest earlier today because he didn't quite move his glove to the same spot, to the right spot. But he didn't cry. I didn't hurt him too bad, okay? I wasn't throwing at full speed. But he's training. He's trying to become more effective. He's trying to do the best he can so that way when he goes and he's trying out, he can try out the best of his abilities that he's currently at. And he's going to continue to work on it. Basketball players, think of any sport. They all have to train. Even sports that we don't even consider to really be sports, like golf. You have to train at hitting that ball straight. Or purposely getting it to curve, or chipping and putting and all these different things. You have to train at it. You have to practice. And being a Christian is no different. As a Christian, we have to train spiritually in order to become more effective spiritually. So how do we train spiritually? Well, just like an athlete, we have to become disciplined. You have to read the Word of God. You have to pray. You have to seek after God. And you have to be willing to go out there knowing that you're most likely going to fail. Judah, as he's learning basketball, he's my sports person right now, so I'm using him in a lot of these examples. He's learning basketball. And there's these other kids that have been playing for years. Like, this is like their third, fourth year. They started when they were in preschool, the lowest that they can go in playing organized basketball. And so they're able to shoot the ball effectively from the three-point line. They're able to do layups and actually make it look good. They're actually able to rebound the ball. They're able to do all these things. And so he's trying. And when he gets up to the free throw line and he's shooting over and over and over and he doesn't make a single one, he gets frustrated. He wants to give up. He gets angry with himself on how is it that he can't. And so I'm trying to encourage him, saying, look, this is why we're practicing. Even professionals miss. But they practice. They don't get it on themselves. They figure out how to improve. And they keep shooting. And they keep working at it. When you're an athlete, you go out there knowing that you can fail. But you go out there knowing also that you can improve in your failures. Not every single athlete is perfect. Think of any sport. You think in football, a wide receiver, they only have one job to do? Catch the ball. And how many times have you seen them go down the field and they hit, the ball hits their hands, and then they fumble it down, and they drop it. You're paid millions of dollars to catch the ball. The Raiders see that a lot. Sorry, had to do it. So do the 49ers. But every athlete has their bad days. If they gave up every single time that they had a bad day, there would be no athletes left. And Christians, we have to know that when we go out there and we witness and we preach the gospel and we do ministry, we can and most likely will fail. But we have to look at those failures as being an opportunity to figure out how we could do it better next time. If you're witnessing to somebody and they bring up stuff that you don't know, and they try to refute the Bible by using science and all these different things of that are so-called evidence, and you don't know it, that's an opportunity now for you to grow and become more steadfast in your foundation. It'd be time for you to research, figure out new things, grow, so that you could become more effective if you ever have to talk to that person again. We train in the fact that how we need to discipline our body in staying away from sin. We have to stay connected to the Spirit so that our flesh, our own desires don't conquer us. Because we are running to win a race. We are fighting to win. We are in a battle that we cannot lose. Because if we lose, there are dire consequences. Spiritually, we can be separated from God. And Paul is saying that here. Look, we do it to win. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. And so it's great if a person gets up here and preaches week after week, or you do all these different things for God, but yet if you are not disciplined yourself, if you're not actually following through with what you teach or you preach or you witness with, then you could be like what Paul is saying that there is, look, he disciplines his body so that way after he's done preaching, when he's staying before God, he doesn't find himself to be disqualified. Because you can say the right things. We can dress the right way, act the right way around Christians. But if we don't practice what we preach, if we don't put into application the Bible, then when we stand before God, there might be the chance that you'll hear him say, I never knew you. Because we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But the Bible even talks about how there will be many that will come before him, and he will look at them. He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so we need to be disciplined in the fact that we need to be training and growing in God. We are fighting a battle. When you go into the military, they don't just send you out straight out onto a battlefield. But instead, they train you how to shoot the gun. They train you how to get your body up to where you can actually run with the gear on. You can actually maneuver with it. You can actually think things through. So that way, if you ever have to go to battle, you're ready for battle. And we are soldiers in a battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil. So you can see his schemes. You can know them and you can refute them. You can fight against them. But what's so great about the full armor of God is that it has very little to do with you and everything to do with God. And that's the whole point of us training as Christians, is that we put more and more trust into God. We seek after him, seeing that we are fragile people and that we need something else in our life. And then as we grow spiritually and we become spiritually healthy, then yes, we will be seeking to do more and more and more for God. We'll be seeking to do it without recognition, without reward, without monetary gain. We'll be looking for only to please God, not to please ourselves. So that's what a spiritually healthy person would look like. One that is disciplined, one that is training, one that is constantly growing. So what does a spiritually ill person look like? Well, it's basically the exact opposite. A spiritually ill person seeks after their own gain. If you guys remember, it was quite a few months ago that I went over 7 different heretical people. And those are what spiritually ill people look like. The tickler, the one that just wants to give you the words that you want to hear. Doesn't care about you spiritually, but just wants to make you feel good. No spiritual growth. Nothing like that. The speculator, the one that entices your ears into thinking and being excited about things that don't have to really do with the Bible. We have the heretic, the one that full on teaches against what the Bible teaches. Somebody that wants to just give you enough of the truth to please themselves. They want to draw you away from God. The charlatan. A person that is just trying to do the Christian act for their own personal gain. Usually they are trying to take money from you. And it doesn't have to just be a preacher or a pastor that is doing these things. It could be other Christians. A person that only comes to church to get what the church can give them. There are plenty of people that only come to church whenever they need a handout. And those are usually the people that aren't spiritually well. Now, I'm not saying that you should never ask the church for help. Ask the church for help. That is what we're there for. But if that's the only time that you ever turn to God is when you need help, then your relationship with God is very weak and you are very spiritually ill. You have the abuser. Once again, they just come and to see what they can take from you, how they can take it. They love to take advantage of other people and they love to take advantage of churches. We have the prophet, the one who claims to have these mysterious revelations of God from God that go contradictory to the Bible. You have the people that love to divide. Those that don't want to see unity in Christ. Ones that want people to be divided against each other. They aren't seeking after God's will. They're seeking after their own will. They're not training their body like an athlete. They're training their form of training is, how many of you guys have ever seen the infomercials about how you can lose weight while sitting on your couch? There's either a pill you can take, or this belt that you can strap around your waist that shocks everything, and you can do it all while you're sitting there watching TV, shoving your mouth full of garbage. You don't even have to change the way you eat, but you can get a body, and they usually show this guy that has like a six pack, and you could tell obviously he did not get that way from this. But there are enough people that believe it. And that's what a spiritually ill person is. Now, I'm not talking about a spiritually dead person. I'm not talking about a non-believer. I'm talking about these are people that are claiming to be Christians, that are claiming to be believers, but aren't healthy. They're looking for the quick way of becoming a better Christian. Ask any athlete if there's a quick way of becoming a better athlete, and you'll never get the answer, oh yeah, just do this, and you'll become the best athlete ever. Now, there are plenty of infomercials that tell you that too. I remember the sneakers, the pumps. You can jump higher, run faster, get better grip. All these little gimmicks that they have. And people believe them. Why? Because they're looking for the quick, better. They're looking to not have to train, not have to actually work at it. They just want to be good immediately. And that's how a spiritually ill person is. They listen to these prosperity preachers that are on the, or seeker-friendly preachers that are on TV and on the radio and just saying, look, if you look into yourself, you can find happiness. You can find what God wants for you. They never tell you to read the Bible. They never tell you to communicate with God. They never tell you to have fellowship with other Christians. They just say, look into yourself. You can do it. They're motivational speakers. Don't listen to them. Do not go and listen to Joel Osteen. Because that's what he does. I've listened to plenty of his little things. It's always the same thing all the time. And what he always asks for in return is money. There is no quick, get-rich-quick scheme in Christianity. In life, in general, there is no way. And if you're spiritually ill, you believe the lie that there is. And then you'll go out there and you'll think that you're spiritually strong. And the first person that you go up to, you're refuted by, and you give up. You go out there thinking you can shoot threes when you can't even do a layup. You go out there thinking that you're this great quarterback, that you're the best pitcher. You'll go out there having all this confidence and you'll fail and you won't know how to get back up. A spiritually ill person, they don't seek after God. They do it all for their self-recognition. They do it for their own gain, their own progress. They don't care about other people. They want to be lazy. They want the answers handed to them. They don't want to have to seek after the answers. And so they start listening to all these different lies that other religions or other Christian groups will say. I was talking with one of my employees at work. What are the two topics that they tell you not to talk about? Religion and politics, right? Well, I knew he was a Jehovah's Witness. He started talking to me about different things, and so I got into that conversation with him. And most Jehovah's Witnesses, when I talk to them, and I bring up the subject of hell, and how two-thirds of the Bible talk about the consequences of our sin, and how they talk about a very real place for us to be judged, usually their answer, I'd have to say 9 out of 10 times, their answer is, I cannot believe in a God that will condemn somebody to hell. I cannot follow after a God that does that. But then I ask them, so what is the point of following after God? If there is no consequence to your sin, if there's no consequence to you doing wrong, what is the point of you following after God? Because then I'd ask them, just point blank, what do you believe happens to a non-believer after they die? And knowing their answer, they say that we just cease to exist. Doesn't that sound great? If there was no afterlife, if there was nothing after this life, if you can live the worst life here on earth and there was no consequences to that sin, what would be the point of turning away from that sin? What would be the point of going after God, after seeking after God? What would be the point? If your soul just ceases to exist and there was no consequence, what would be the point of God's love? And their answer is always, well, he'll resurrect us and we will inherit earth. Great. But you're telling me that if I live a horrible life, that I just cease to exist and I don't know about that other life, what is the point of me living good here today? They could never answer that. And so I'd always talk to them about how the fact that the Bible, even Jesus talked about the fact that there was hell. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that people will be cast into it. And that's their eternity. I follow after God because I know that he is love. I follow after God because I know that he saved me from that eternal torment. The more I learn about God, the more he scares the hell out of me. And I literally mean that, where I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to God because I want to spend eternity with him in heaven. I want to be in his presence. I want to know him on a deeper, more personal level. I don't want the get-rich-quick scheme of Christianity. There's only one book that can give you the answers that you need. And it takes a long time to get through it. There are plenty of plans out there that will take you through the Bible in a year. There are some that will do it in 90 days. I don't recommend the 90-day one because there's no studying. You're just reading to read. But you can read through the Bible in a year. The entire Bible. And what's great about it is that most of the time it only has you reading one or two chapters. One chapter out of the Old Testament, one chapter out of the New Testament. It only takes 15 minutes until you get to Psalms 119. That's 175 verses long. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But even that would only take you, by itself, maybe 15 minutes to read. But the whole thing about reading the Bible in a year is you have to be disciplined to read it every single day. You have to be able to be willing to take up the Bible. And if you're doing it and you're only spending 15 minutes reading the Bible, a chapter out of each of them, study those two chapters. Spend half an hour out of your day studying. I recommend that you guys get a study Bible. A study Bible, which is what's great about a study Bible, is it has little commentaries below it on different verses. And so you can get somebody else's perspective of what that verse means. And you can learn how to apply it to your life. But it all requires you to be disciplined. You want to be spiritually healthy? You have to become disciplined. If you want to just go through life, go through life. But don't expect to be spiritually healthy in the end. I know that if I want to become healthier, I have to give up soda. Soda is my heart, that's my Achilles heel. I've given up Carl's Jr., I've given up Taco Bell, I've given up all those other things for short periods of time. Eventually they do start sounding good, and I give in. But soda is like the one thing I can give up. Like the longest I've ever gone without soda, since I've had it like so readily accessible to me, because I get it free at work, the longest I've ever gone is like 5 days. And by that fifth day, I'm just like, I just drink it. I fully have the intention of not drinking it, but I drink it. We all have that. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, we all have whatever it is that we need to give up. But it requires me, in order for me to give up soda, I have to be disciplined in order to give it up. While at work, even though it's free, and it's so easy for me to get, and if I, and when I'm drinking water, it's at the same spot. It's just so much easier for me just to put my hand over and hit Pepsi. I have to become disciplined. There are plenty of times where I'm like, all right, I'm done with soda. I'm just going to drink water. Like I said, I'll go like usually 3 to 4 days, and I'm pounding water like it's nothing. Like I get the 32-ounce cup, and I'm drinking like 6, 7 of those throughout the day. And then I just drink soda, and I'm like, this stuff is so good. Because I'm not disciplined. I'm not staying disciplined. And we do the same thing as Christians. Usually when New Year's comes around, oh, I'm going to become a better Christian. I'm going to do this more. I'm going to actually do my daily devotions. I'm going to become spiritually good. I'm going to do this, that, and everything else. Within 5 days, you're done. Not because you purposely want to be done, but it requires work. Most people with their New Year's resolutions don't make it through January. They don't. They find an excuse not to stay with whatever their New Year's resolution was. But the great thing about it, like I was talking about earlier, is that God doesn't want to discourage you because of what little you're doing or lack of motivation. He wants to encourage you and say, look, yeah, you failed. So what? Let's move on. Let's pick up the pieces, move forward. He wants to encourage you to go forward. He wants to encourage you to learn from your mistakes. He doesn't want you to repeat them, but he knows that we as humans, as flawed human beings needing a Savior, will fail and will continue to fail. The biggest thing is he doesn't want us to live in that sin. He doesn't want us to focus in on that sin. He wants us to focus in on Him. He wants us to become spiritually healthy. That's why John is encouraging this guy, is because in a couple weeks we'll find out, we'll see what the exact opposite of what this guy is doing. He wants him to become spiritually secure. He wants him to be strong. He doesn't want him to be weak. He doesn't want him to be discouraged. He doesn't want him to look at others and go, well, why can't I just be like them? They seem to have it all together. But instead, John is like, look, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. With you being faithful, with you helping out the traveling teachers, you're doing exactly what God is calling you to do. And that's why he goes, look, there's nothing else that brings me greater joy than to hear one of my children are following after the truth. Now, obviously, this is not one of John's actual children. This way he's referring to a child is a person that he brought to the Lord, a person that he helped raise in the Lord. There's no greater joy than to hear that one of them is seeking after the truth. it's no greater joy to me than when I hear that people that I was teaching to as a child or as a junior high or high schooler, when I get to hear that, look, they're not just throwing their life away. It's a great joy when I hear that they're getting into ministry, that they want to do something for God. Now, I don't take complete credit for that. I'm like, oh, I'm the super spiritual pastor that people just want to follow after God after being with me. No. It takes a lot of effort from a lot of people. But it encourages those that did put in the effort. So don't be discouraged by failure. Look at it as a way of growing. Look at it as a way of maturing. We've all done stupid things as kids, as young adults, as of yesterday, whatever it may be, we've all done stupid things. But just in life, like in life, we can't give up. We can't surrender. We have to keep pushing forward. We have to keep learning. We have to keep seeking after God. That's the only way that we can become spiritually healthy and stay spiritually healthy. As we get into communion this morning, that's the whole point of communion, is for us to reflect back to God. Reflect back on what He did. To look to Him for our spiritual maturity. To look to Him for our spiritual strength. To look to Him as our source of encouragement. That's the whole point of why we do communion. That's the whole point of why Jesus said, do this always in remembrance of me. Every time you get together, do this in remembrance of me. Because He doesn't want us to forget what He did on the cross. He doesn't want us to become spiritually ill, but He wants us to always be spiritually healthy. He wants us to be encouraged by our failures. He wants us to be in the Word. He wants us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers, but doers as well. I'm going to go ahead and pass out the communion, and we'll pray with that. Mir, Mir. You didn't stay over there? Not yet. You choose the one that's all stuck. I'll come to their side. Broken. God, we just thank You for Your body that was broken on our behalf. We ask that You allow us to remember it every single day. Allow us not to take it for granted. Allow us not to push it away, but allow us to hold it as our centermost point, that fact that You went to the cross on our behalf, that You went through the beating so that way we can spend eternity with You, that You took the pain so that we didn't have to. We praise You and glorify You for it. We just ask that You would just bring it to our forefront memory. Allow us just to seek You and seek You only. Go ahead and take of the bread. God, we praise You for the blood that was spilled on our behalf, on how it washed us white as snow, how it took away our sin, and how You became that perfect, spotless Lamb on our behalf. I just ask that you would just be with us. Be with us as we go our separate ways and encourage us, strengthen us, build us up, allow us to build each other up. And allow us just to do it in remembrance of you and the fact that you forgave us so that way we didn't have to spend eternity away from you. That you went through all the suffering and all the pain and torment and everything else on our behalf and our glory. Allow us just to give it back to you and allow us to remember it and hold on to it. Go ahead and take the cup. And God, we praise you for this time. We praise you for your word that speaks life into us. I just ask that we would apply it to our lives and allow us to become spiritually healthy and allow us just to seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I hope you all have a good day.